As we think of the book of Romans, we think of the fact that Paul was writing this from Corinth in about the year 56 A.D. Now, Paul had been a believer, a Christian, for around 20 years, and he's in Corinth, and he's writing to the Christians in Rome. Now, he's never been there, but he's heard about these Christians, and there was a much closer relationship between churches and between Christians then than there is often today. Today it's kind of an organizational type of loyalty where people say, well, I belong to this organization. But in that day, you belong to a persecuted minority, and there was a closeness of real love and fellowship. And so even though he hadn't been there, he knows some of the people there because there was travel. And there is a real love that Paul has for the Christians in Rome. We're going to start reading with verse 1 of Romans 1. Paul, a slave or servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated through the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, through whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by some means now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. I think we'll stop with the reading of the scripture there. Paul describes himself, and I want to look at that first of all. He describes himself as a slave. This is the way he starts out. Amazing, isn't it? You'd think, why would anyone be proud of that fact? And Paul was. And the word servant here literally is slave. And it's emphasizing his relationship to the Lord. Paul really felt, I don't belong to myself. He could say, you're not your own. You're bought with a price. Glorify God in your body. And Paul was very much aware of this fact. I don't belong to myself, now I belong to God. And he rejoiced in that. He gloried in that fact. He was proud of it. To be a slave of God, Paul says, that's the greatest honor you can have. To have this sense of belonging to God, of being owned by God, and of being able to serve him. Now that's, if you want to know real fulfillment in life, that's real fulfillment. To know that you belong to God, and to realize my life is being a life now of serving him. What could be better than that? And Paul glories in that fact. And I just hope that for those of us who are believers, and you know, most of us here this morning are believers in the Lord Jesus, I hope we enjoy that relationship. I hope as you wake up in the morning, you can say, Lord, I belong to you. I'm glad I belong to you. And I want to live for you today. I'm a slave. I belong to God. Now, oftentimes as we think of slavery, we think of that which degrades a man. And slavery is something that is abusing the person who's a slave, but as you think of belonging to God, what a good master. What a wise master. What a compassionate master. The best thing that you can do in life is to recognize this relationship and live for Him. Now that's his relationship to God. As to his work, he says, I'm called to be an apostle separated through the gospel of God. I'm an apostle. Now, an apostle was someone who was commissioned, who had a special work to do, and who went to that work with the authority of the one who sent him. And Paul says, I have been chosen. You know, the Lord Jesus chose those 12 apostles to be with him, he said, and that he might send them forth to preach. And so an apostle now is someone who, as he goes out with a keen sense of the fact, God, I am going with this commission, and I represent the one who is sending me. I have this work to do. Now, sometimes our government commissions certain officials with a certain work. They may go overseas, and they are to contact those who are in positions of authority there, and they have a certain mission to accomplish. And Paul says, I have a keen sense of mission in my life. I've been called to be an apostle. Well, you say, that's Paul. Me? I'm just an ordinary Christian. And I'm just struggling to get along and struggling to make ends meet and try to get through life and have a family and all the responsibilities. But I think really, each one of us needs to have a kind of a sense of the divine call to represent God. We're in this world, and it's a world that doesn't know God. And I was so impressed with this when I was in Spain to realize the terrible darkness, the religious darkness. People are so religious. I was in several cathedrals. I was in the cathedral in Barcelona where Columbus came back after he discovering America. And here he no doubt celebrated Mass. But the darkness, most people not knowing the gospel, and their religion's just an external thing. And you go to a cathedral and you see them standing there kissing the feet of a statue. And you realize they don't really know the gospel. And in that city of 50,000 people where I spent some time, just a handful of Christians. How few we are, really. And in the United States, I suppose you figure maybe 10% are true believers or less. God knows. But the point is, there are a lot of people out there that don't know God, don't know the Lord Jesus. And Paul here says, as I look at the world, I realize I'm here with a commission from God. And I've got a work to do. And I'm here to represent the Lord Himself. What a tremendous work. What a tremendous commission. And we all need to have something of that spirit. Now you go to work. But do you go to work with the realization, I'm going to work and I represent God Himself. I represent the Lord Jesus. And there are people around me at work. There are neighbors in my neighborhood. There are people that I rub shoulders with that simply don't know the gospel. They don't know the Lord Jesus. And I have this wonderful message. I can give to them. I can share with them. I can tell them the good news. And you know, if we bring that message to people, you're doing the greatest thing possible for them to come to know the Lord and know their sins are forgiven and know they're on their way to heaven. And Paul here says, I'm deeply convinced God has called me through this work. And although none of us can say we're part of the 12 apostles, at least I hope you don't think you are. The Mormon church says they still have 12 apostles, but the Bible says, no, there were just the originals and they're the foundation of the church and there are no apostles today in that sense. But in a general sense, all of us can say, I'm an apostle in the sense that I have work to do for the Lord and I represent Him. And Paul had that real keen sense. Now he talks about the message that he's giving out. I just want to notice it briefly. It's the gospel. He says it's a message from God. The gospel of God. This isn't man's message. This message comes from God. God has spoken and God has given us this message. And the message is about the Lord Jesus Himself. And this message, he says, was promised in the Old Testament, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. And this is one of the things that the early preachers so emphasized. They go into a synagogue, and what they were preaching and emphasizing was, listen, in the Old Testament, hear all these prophecies about a coming Savior, coming Messiah. We're here to tell you, He's come. This is the good news. He's arrived. You've been waiting. You've been longing to see Him. Here He is. And we want to tell you Jesus is that Messiah. And the reason we know this is true is because He's fulfilled all these prophecies. And they go back into the Old Testament and bring out these prophecies and say, see, these are fulfilled in Jesus. He's the Messiah. He's the one we're waiting for. So it was important for them. We don't emphasize that as much today. But it was very important for the Jews. They were waiting for the Messiah. It said these different things about the Messiah. And so this identified Him. And Paul here, as he's giving out the gospel, time and again went back into the Old Testament and went over these scriptures that pointed to Jesus. So that it's a message that was promised in the Old Testament. The content of this message, of course, is Jesus Christ Himself. We don't preach an organization. We don't preach a church. When we preach the gospel, we preach Christ and Him crucified. So that the message concerns Him. His message is concerning His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And when he says Jesus, he emphasizes His humanity. When he was born, you remember, Joseph was told, you shall call his name Jesus. He'll save his people from their sins. Jesus. So that's his human name in a very special way, and it means the Lord is salvation. So that here his name is Jesus, and it identifies him as human. He was born of the Virgin Mary. He's one of us. He's physical. He lived here on earth in a body. And in heaven now he has a body. Now it's a body that's been changed, but still it's a body. He's still forever, eternally, he's man. And you know, that's great to know because that makes us feel very close to Him. You're going through discouragement. You're going through problems. It's great to know there's a man in heaven, the Lord Jesus, and He knows what you're going through. You're working. You're tired. You're hot. You're hungry. You're going through pain. You're going through discouragement. You have friends turn away from you. You're misunderstood. Jesus in heaven has been through all that. And he understands. So it's wonderful to realize he's truly man. He's the Messiah. The word Christ means Messiah or Savior. And that connects him with all those Old Testament scriptures that told of someone who was going to come. Isaiah saying of him, you know, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. The Lord's laid on him the iniquity of us all. All these scriptures that point to the one who was going to come, who went to the cross, who bled and who died for us, and who rose again. He's the Messiah. He's the Savior. That's the good news, isn't it? The good news that we bring. It's a great proof of God's love. Great proof of God's love. Now, we were thinking about this earlier this morning at the Lord's table, but thinking about how wonderful that God should love us. And out in the world, there isn't much love. A lot of lonely people, a lot of hurting people, a lot of people that really feel nobody cares about me. Nobody cares whether I live or die. I've had people say that to me. And it's a wonderful thing when the realization comes home to you, God loves me. God cares for me. And you look at the cross and you realize there's the great proof. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. So this is a glorious message we preach. God loves sinners, and it's all bound up in that word Christ. He's Lord. Concerning His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And here we emphasize His deity, don't we? We call on people to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. That means they recognize He is God, He is deity. And this means that they're bringing their lives into submission to God. It means they're recognizing all that Jesus is. Now, some people today emphasize He's a great teacher, and they may say, well, He's a wonderful example. He lived such a good life, and sad that He was died the way He did, and He was mistreated. But the Bible says He's more than that. He's more than a good example or a good teacher. He is God manifest in the flesh. He could say, before Abraham was born, I am. He accepted worship. People fell down before Him and worshipped Him. And He accepted worship, and the angels in heaven won't do that. When John tried to worship an angel, he said, don't worship me, worship God. Only God is to receive worship. That's why it's kind of sad when you go into some of these buildings, cathedrals and so forth, and you see people worshiping images, adoring images, venerating images. Scripture says worship God. And God said, don't make any graven image of me. You can't make an image to represent me, God says. The heaven of heavens can't contain me. You're going to make an image to represent me, the eternal God? So as we think of the Lord Jesus, we emphasize the fact that He is deity and that He was born of the seed of David, it says, according to the flesh. He comes of David's line, so He has the right to be king in Israel. But He's declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. And the resurrection is a great proof that all He claimed to be, He really is. You know, His enemies made fun of Him. They hated Him, spit on Him. When He was hanging on the cross, they said, He trusted in God that He would save him, you know. He made all these claims. If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross and we'll believe Him. And Christ did not come down. He saved others Himself He can't save. And that was true. To save us, He couldn't save Himself. But they scoffed, they ridiculed His claim. They poured all the hatred they could have upon Him, and they scoffed at Him, made fun of Him. And it says He opened not His mouth. But I want to say God opened His mouth when He raised Him from the dead. And when the Lord Jesus came out of that tomb that morning, that Sunday morning, and He was seen, it was God's great statement. This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear Him. He's all He claims to be. He is the Son of God. All His claims are true. And He was declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. So the resurrection was very, very important. And every time the apostles preached, they emphasized the resurrection. Jesus died. You've heard about that. He was nailed to a cross. But He rose again the third day. And so wherever they were preaching the gospel, they were emphasizing the glorious resurrection. We rejoice in that today, don't we? And this is the great amen of God to all the claims of the Lord Jesus. Now, He goes on to speak of the addressee, the ones to whom He's writing. How does He describe them? Well, He says, first of all, you've been obedient to the faith. I like that expression. Notice what He says in verse 5. Obedience to the faith among all nations for His name. Obedience to the faith. Now, sometimes today when the gospel is preached, we preach it like all you got to do is believe, and there's nothing more involved in it. The Bible emphasizes when you turn to God, if you're going to be saved, you turn in repentance and you submit yourself to God. You don't say, Well, I'm going to receive Jesus, but I'm going to live my own life. Nobody's going to tell me how to live. And you don't have the attitude, I can keep on sinning, it doesn't matter. Like a woman told me the other day, she said, you know, she said, we're all sinners. Well, I'd agree with that. We're all sinners. And then she used it as an excuse for her to continue sinning. Oh, she said, I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. She's living with a man outside of marriage, has several children. I said, wouldn't you like to be married? She said, no, I don't want to be married. And she's had a problem with drink and various things. But her attitude was this. All I need to do is I'll keep sinning, but periodically I'll pray and I'll say, God, forgive me. And God's real kind and nice and He'll forgive me and I'll go on sinning. And then I come to Him again and I say, okay, God, forgive me. And then I go on sinning. And I come to Him again, I say, God, forgive me. I said, do you really think God will do that? Oh, yes, she said, I think so. I said, well, you're not being sincere. If you want to keep doing something, and you're asking someone to forgive you for it, but you don't want to quit doing it, you're not being sincere. If I ask someone to forgive me, it means I think it was wrong, and I don't want to keep doing it. But her attitude was, it's not that big a deal. I just sin, and I, you know, nobody's perfect. This is a nice excuse, nice smokescreen. But she says, I just periodically come, and I just pray, and I say, God, forgive me. I'm sorry, God doesn't function that way. You know, you women that are married. Now, if your husband started running around on you, and you found out he was sleeping with another woman, suppose he came to you, and he said, well, I'm sorry, will you forgive me? Well, if you did it the first time, and then a week later he found out he's doing the same thing, he's back in bed with another woman, you might begin to wonder, is he really sincere about wanting forgiveness? And we can't play games with God like that. Talks here about obedience to the faith. And we come to the point where we say, Lord, I'm tired of sin. I don't want to keep living that way. And we repent and we receive Christ and we enter upon a life of obedience. Now, it's not we don't say we're perfect. But really, Christians want to obey. True Christians want to obey. And the minute a person says to me, I don't care what God says, I want to do what I want to do, I have a big question mark. Because he talks about the obedience of faith. So that's one of the ways he describes it. And then he says, you're called by Jesus Christ. Called of Jesus Christ. And that's the call we hear when we're saved, isn't it? Remember when you accepted the Lord, you were hearing His call. When He was here, He went around calling people. He'd say, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. He was calling people, constantly calling people. Today, when the gospel goes out, He's calling again. He's calling. He says, my sheep hear my voice. And one of the things that marks us as Christians is we've heard the voice of the Lord Jesus, and we've responded. And we become followers of Him. The voice of the Good Shepherd. And He says here, called of Jesus Christ. Can you remember when you heard His voice? And I remember the afternoon when I heard the gospel and I heard the voice of the Lord and I was moved and I had to make a decision. Will I accept Him? Will I follow Him? What will I do? How will I respond? Because I heard His voice. I realized God was speaking to me. And I realized I need to make a decision. What was I going to do with Jesus? Called of Jesus Christ. So he says, this marks a true Christian. He's heard the voice of God. He's heard the voice of the Lord Jesus, and he's responded. Now he goes on to say, you're in Rome. That's a physical location. And today, there are Christians really scattered around the face of the earth. It's kind of exciting to realize. At present, there are Christians meeting together. As you go from one time zone to another, you're going to find believers meeting at different times. different places. Their physical location is different, and yet they're all part of God's family. You're in Rome. Then he says this, you're beloved of God. Beloved of God. Paul says, I've never been there, and some of you I really don't know personally, but he says, I know you're loved of God. It's good to know you're loved, isn't it? We all really want that. We all really want love. Now, this business, you know, that parades around as love today, isn't really love, where men and women, you know, sleep together without any commitment, and they talk about it as love. Well, that isn't love. That's sex. That's all it is. And it's very selfish. People are using the other person, but there isn't any commitment. There isn't real commitment. There isn't real love. There isn't unselfish love. The Bible says we don't really know love until we come to know God and His love. It says we love, we begin to experience love, we begin to really show love as we come to know God's love. And the Holy Spirit comes to indwell us, and He is love. God is love. So He speaks here of the fact that here, I'm so glad that you have come to know God's love. You're now saints. You belong to Him and you're set apart for Him. And then His greeting is grace and peace. And grace always precedes peace. You've got to come to know God's grace. Talked to a man recently in jail who was very torn up. His life is falling apart. His wife is divorcing him. He's done some terrible things. And now his life is falling apart. He says, I've thought of committing suicide. He said, I just don't know what there is to live for. The only thing that will give him peace is coming to know God's grace. Coming to realize, even though I've sinned, done terrible things, God loves me. It's coming to realize I can be forgiven. I can be forgiven by God. Maybe some people won't forgive me, but God will forgive me because Christ died for that sin. And I can have peace. It says, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus. Do you have peace this morning? You know? Can you say as you go to bed at night, I have real peace. I know I'm right with God. I know my sins are taken care of. I have a good conscience. I can sleep tonight without a guilty conscience. And you only come to know that when you come to know the grace of God as revealed in the Lord Jesus. Wonderful to have peace. We live in a world where there's a lot of unrest, a lot of unhappiness. You know, years ago, when I was growing up, you hardly heard of a counselor or a psychologist. Now, they had mental hospitals, but that was for people that were really off. Most people, you just didn't hear so much about this kind of thing. Today, we have so many counselors and so many psychologists and psychiatrists. I heard of a counselor the other day who was paying every month himself to go and see a psychiatrist. He says, the only thing that keeps me sane is going to myself, even though I'm a counselor. I go and see a psychiatrist for help. A lot of unrest, isn't there? A lot of confusion. It's a wonderful thing to have peace. And as a believer, you can have that peace because of God's grace. Grace to you and peace. The Hebrew word is shalom. And it has the thought of well-being, of just things being in order, harmony in your life. You have harmony in your life? Do you have peace? It comes through the Lord Jesus, through God's grace. Now, Paul goes on to speak about his attitude toward these Christians. Hasn't seen them, but he says, I thank my God for you all.
that your faith is spoken of throughout all the world, the whole world. That was a tremendous thing to say about Christians, wasn't it? He said, of these Christians in Rome, people know of your faith all over the world. What a tremendous testimony, you know. These Christians, in their testimony for the Lord, were an example so that people were talking about the Christians in Rome. How do people talk about us? How do people talk about you at work? Is your faith spoken of? Now, see, it wasn't their good works. It wasn't their tremendous natural ability or something like this. It was their faith. It was the fact that here they were confessing Christ was their Savior and Christ was the one who had changed them. So their faith was spoken of throughout the whole world. Paul says, I'm really thankful for that. You Christians there are beautiful. And then he goes on to speak of how he prays for them. He says, I make mention of you always in my prayers. Now, you can pray for people you've never seen. I pray for people in different countries that I've never seen. And it's a real exciting experience to go visit them if you've been praying for people for a long time and then you go to visit them. Some years back, I went to visit the work in Ecuador. I was asked to speak at a conference there. And I went down into the jungle, and I met with Christians at Arahuno. And these were Christians, these were people I'd prayed for in years past. And we'd sent some funds at times to missionaries working there. And it was exciting for me to meet with those Christians at a prayer meeting and just kind of a simple hut with a thatched roof overhead and no windows or that. It's real balmy climate. But to meet with these Christians and to realize these are people I have prayed for. I've never seen them before. Paul could say, I've prayed for you. I have a deep concern for you. It's exciting that we can pray for one another. I hope you pray for the other Christians here. You know, from time to time, just to go make a list and go over the names and pray for the different families and pray for the children and to pray for one another. And Paul could speak here of how he prayed for them. Now he says, I want to see you. I hope to visit you. I want to impart to you some spiritual gift. Paul says, I would like to visit you so I can help you spiritually. I would like to be of spiritual help to you. You know, we can be that. You can be of spiritual help to those who aren't Christians. You can bring them the gospel. You can be of spiritual help to your brothers and sisters in the Lord. You can encourage them. In different ways, you can build them up. You can strengthen them. You can edify them. You can exhort them. You can encourage them to go on for the Lord. And this was Paul's spirit. He says, I just long to visit you. He says, I want to help you. I just want to see you become stronger in the Lord. I have that deep desire. Is that your desire for others? To be a help, to be a blessing to them? This was Paul's desire. Now he goes on to say, I feel a debt, he says, to Greeks, to barbarians. That means those who didn't speak Greek. Because the Greek was the language of culture. It was the language of learning. If you didn't know Greek, you were just uneducated. And he says, both to the wise and the unwise, he says, I'm a debtor. I just have a tremendous debt to others. That's a different attitude than living selfishly. This is the attitude of someone who says, I have something I can share with others. I have the gospel, I have the word of God, and I feel a debt to share this with others. And I'm thankful the man who led me to the Lord had a sense of being indebted. He came out to our home and visited. We didn't know him before. We weren't friends. He didn't owe me anything, you'd say. He had never seen me before. But he was in the home, he was visiting, and he felt obligated to give me the gospel. He felt, I owe this young man, I was a young man in high school, I owe him the gospel. I need to tell him about Jesus. I need to tell him about how to be saved. And he had a sense of this debt, which he discharged. He gave me the gospel, and I was saved that afternoon. And Paul had this great sense of debt to others. I know sometimes if I'm flying, and I'm sitting by someone, I pray and I say, Lord, open their hearts, help me to speak to them. And sometimes it's hard. Some people get on, they just want to be left alone, and they don't want to even talk to you. You say, it's a nice day, and they grunt. You say, try to open the conversation, and you can see they're just closed, and yet you have this longing to share with them the good news, the gospel. The Lord many times can open hearts and open doors, and there are responses. But we have a responsibility, we should feel a responsibility to share this good news with others. Now we can do it through giving out gospel literature. We can do it through just an act of kindness to open the hearts of people. In different ways, we can make people realize, I care for you, and I have something I want to share with you. I feel a great obligation. I feel a debt to share with you this good news of the gospel. So Paul says, that's my spirit. I feel a debt. Another place he says, don't owe any man anything except to love. And when you share the gospel, and when you're trying to help people spiritually, there's no better way to show love. So Paul gives us a little opening here of the book in these verses, and may the Lord help us to be more like him in these different ways that we see in this introduction. Now, as Paul reveals his heart, he reveals his concern, his love for them, his desire to help them. It's an opening up, really, of Paul and his attitude toward these believers. May the Lord help us to have more of that concern for others as well.